Thankful for that introduction, I think. I'm going to have to take that Fruitvale thing off the application. I noticed the flower arrangement here, and I want to compliment it. I'm going to assume that maybe Linda picked that out, because it so wonderfully matches HD's flowery, colorful personality. It's a great compliment. It really is. No, I am excited to be here. I've been anxiously awaiting this time this night for some time now. I'm thankful to the elders for putting this together, for overseeing this work, and to HD for directing it, and especially to those members who do their own little parts behind the scenes and don't really receive all that much recognition, because we all know that without each and every one of you, then this would not be possible. And so we're thankful for your efforts as well. But we're especially thankful tonight for the theme of this year's lectureship, Keys to Comprehending the Scripture. What a great theme that is, and how we need that today. I'm convinced, just as I'm sure you are, that we're not only living in a time where there is much disrespect for God's Word, but there is just way too much ignorance of God's Word. There's people out that don't know the difference between Genesis and Revelation. Abraham got on the ark, Noah rose up from the dead, and Moses, I don't know what Moses did. I guess they forget about Moses. But as funny as that may be to some of us, it's sad, especially when we think about the fact that many people don't understand what the Bible has to say about the most important man that ever walked this earth, and that's Jesus Christ. You go back to Fruitvale, where I'm from, and you ask all 500 people that live there. By the way, there are more than 500 people in my apartment complex in Austin right now. But if you go and ask all 500 people in Fruitvale, Texas, who is Jesus Christ? And what does the Bible have to say about Jesus? Well, I don't really know. I'm convinced that some people think that Jesus was this mysterious figure that just came down out of the sky, landed in Bethlehem one day, born to Mary and Joseph, and then Matthew started it, and it just went on from there, and he just lived about 33 years, and nobody ever knew anything about him before that. And brethren, that's wrong. That's just as wrong as it can be. And then you've got some, thanks to our friends and the denominations who like to teach things that the Bible doesn't say, that come out and say, well, I can't really know everything about Jesus. Or, when I look at the Scripture, I'm not really sure what the Bible says about Jesus, because it's just too vague. It's too convoluted. Now, brethren, that's a lie. That's a lie hatched straight from the mouth of Satan himself. It doesn't take the careful Bible student very long when they open up the Scripture to realize that God not only had a plan from eternity, but that plan, I believe we can say tonight, was Jesus Christ. You turn to Genesis chapter 3. Oh, scratch that. Start at Genesis chapter 1, the very first passage in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word for God, Elohim, a plural form of the word gods. Jesus is included in that. You can find Jesus from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, just as Brother Simmons said. But when you go on to Genesis chapter 3, and you begin to read in there, and you find the occasion where Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. They fell from God's grace at that point in time. But it was at that time, as soon as that event occurred, God announced a predetermined plan for man's redemption. What was that plan? Jesus Christ on the earth as the Messiah to appear or atone for the sins of humanity. And that is the purpose of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 to Calvary, to show that Christ is coming. The Old Testament, Christ concealed, the New Testament, Christ revealed. We've heard it over and over again. And so when we look at the Bible and we see this plan or this predetermined idea that God had in His mind, then we go over to the book of Ephesians. One of my favorite books in the entirety of the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We'll summarize it because I believe Paul did the greatest job of summarizing it there, inspired of the Holy Spirit. He said, God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Verse number 4. In whom, Christ, we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Verse 7. Unto a dispensation of the fullness of times to sum up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things in the earth. Verse number 10. Paul further stated in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, that the mystery was according to the eternal purpose of God. He said He would make all men, He was going to be God's tool to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, which was according to the eternal purpose of God. What was the mystery? Well, we said it just a moment ago. The saints' redemption through Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has this to say. He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot," verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Friends and brethren, Jesus was not an afterthought. He's not something that just came along because, well, God messed up. Jesus was foreordained. His work was predetermined before God even created the world. And we need to understand that this evening. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul begins his letter to the church there at Rome, he has this to say in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, about the salvation and the joy unspeakable and full of glory which we share in Christ Jesus. That salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently for, who prophesied the grace of God that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Brethren and friends, Christ's life, Christ's character, Christ's purpose, His being, it was all talked about, it was all prophesied, it was all related to us from the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the prophets before He ever even came to be. When we look in the Old Testament and we see Jesus in prophecy, we're not looking at a biography of Christ's life that was written after He came and died. We're reading events of Christ's life and work before He ever came to be, before He ever stepped foot upon the earth. Just a side note, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 1 and work your way through about verse 12, and you'll fall in love with the passage. You and I share something great, and that is the fact that we are part of God's family. We are part of the redeemed of Christ Jesus. And when you really sit down and examine 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and then go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the roll call of faith, it becomes abundantly clear to all of us that it wasn't just Christ who came and gave His life so that we might live, but men and women for generations gave their lives for the purpose of God to bring Christ through so that He might be on the earth. How great of a thought is that for us tonight? To know that not just Jesus, but countless number of men and women gave their lives so that you and I could sit in this auditorium tonight, free from pity or free from anguish and antagonism from outside sources, as the redeemed of Christ. And yet some of us will take that, take advantage of it. Some of us forget exactly how precious and how great it is that we are to be, that we are privileged to call ourselves the children of God. Look at Romans chapter 16 now. In Romans chapter 16, Paul states that this mystery, as we've said already, has now been revealed through prophecy. The prophets of old didn't exactly know it altogether. They knew bits and pieces, but you and I are without excuse because we know every bit of it. Romans chapter 16, verse number 25, Paul said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel at the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10, one of the greatest passages of the entire Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus said himself in John 5 and verse number 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." One way or another, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament have Christ in view. The entirety of the scripture is Christ, and as Brother Simmons said, he is the thread that ties it all together. If I rip my tie out of my jacket tonight and take a pair of scissors, snip a little thread and rip it, my tie is going to unravel. If I pick my Bible up and I take Jesus out of it, the whole thing's going to fall to pieces and it's going to be useless. Do you remember the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? The Bible says when Christ came to those disciples who were talking amongst themselves and he asked them, what are you talking about? And they looked at him and said, "Well, are you a stranger to these parts? Have you not heard what the events that have taken place just in recent times in this city?" Christ, verse number 27, says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He sums it up. Our summation for our lesson tonight is found in verses 44 and 45 of Luke chapter 24. The Bible says that Christ said unto them, his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Such is our purpose tonight, to look at the scripture beginning at Genesis and working our way through Revelation as time permits, and to see how Christ is in each individual book. He is in each chapter. He is on every page. He is nearly in every sentence of Holy Scripture. Christ is there. I want you to turn your Bibles now back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I want us to begin by noticing Christ in prophecy as the seed of woman. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, I believe we could say, is the thesis statement for the plan of God that we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. You remember that Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. They had now fallen from grace, and as God was looking down and speaking to the serpent, he said, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and between thy seed." enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now go back to verse number 6, because verse number 6 is the pivotal verse for mankind. The Bible says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to her eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Consider the situation of man before and after this passage. Before this passage, before they ate of the fruit, they were in God's good graces, so to speak. But now they have fallen from that. Then we get to verse number 15, the pivotal verse for man. And we begin to consider not only the situation of man before and after verse number 6, but consider the situation of man between verse number 6 and verse number 15. They were without hope. What was there that man had to look forward to before God made this promise in verse number 15? Man's hope is Christ. He is the theme that begins at this point. And when we look to the Old Testament, and we very quickly notice this idea of the seed of woman, it's interesting to note that God's plan, especially in the form of this seed promise, is a process of elimination. We begin in verse number chapter number 3 and verse number 15 of Genesis, and we see that the seed will be the seed of woman. And so at this point, we have eliminated man from the picture. Go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18. Because in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18, God told Moses, because of your obedience in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so now God has eliminated all other families of the earth. Then we go to Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 12. For in Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 12, God makes the statement that it is going to be through the seed of Isaac that Christ is going to come. And so he's eliminated Ishmael. And then we go to Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17, where we see that God has eliminated from the picture Esau. He's going to come through the seed of Jacob. Genesis 49 and verse number 10, he makes the next step in this process of an elimination, where he says that the Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah. And so now he has eliminated all of the other 11 tribes. And so we're down to the tribe of Judah. And now we go over to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and verse 10. And we see that he's going to come through the seed of Jesse. And we'll look more at this point later. But he's going to come through the seed of Jesse. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, tell us that he is going to come through the seed of David. And so we began in chapter 3 and verse 15 of Genesis, and we started with the seed of woman. We worked our way down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David. And so God, in His wisdom, has narrowed this down in Scripture to where we can look and we can see exactly where the Messiah is going to come from, where Christ is going to come from. And that is through the tribe of Judah, the seed of Jesse, the seed of David. Now we need to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God promised unto Moses a prophet that was going to be greater than he. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto them. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words when he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Well, who is God talking about in this passage? You turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, and you get the answer. Because in Acts chapter 3, Peter confirms this as being Christ. He said, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom when the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we see Christ as the prophet that was going to be risen up. Now I want us to go and I want us to look very quickly, as our time is expiring very rapidly. I want us to turn to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to focus for just a few brief moments on Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zechariah, and this idea that the Bible teaches, or this concept that the Bible teaches concerning Christ as being the branch. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Now I want us to look at Isaiah. We've seen what Jeremiah had to say, that God made a promise that he was going to raise up to David a righteous branch, a king. We get the idea
of royalty and kingship and authority here, keep in your mind Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10 when you look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And now we look at Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. Because in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And so we see in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zechariah this concept of Christ being the branch that was going to come. He was going to stem from the seed or from the root of Jesse, and he was going to build the temple of the Lord, or rebuild the temple of the Lord, if you will. And so we've seen that. Now I want us to move into my favorite section of Scripture and my favorite part of this lesson, and that is Christ in the Psalms. I believe, sadly, that some in the Lord's body simply look at the Psalms, and they look at them from a perspective simply of being uplifting for us. And while that's not wrong at all, the Psalms indeed are intended to uplift you and I, we need to understand that there is more to the Psalms than just that. They serve a greater purpose for us than just to uplift us and make us feel better when we're down. Psalm chapter 72, verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 7, verse number 8, they're all fulfilled in Christ and in His kingdom. Look at Psalm chapter 89, Jehovah's covenant with David. A call to remember the promise that was made into the house of David. You look at that psalm and you look at verses 3 and 4, and then you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you'll find that really verse number 3 and verse number 4 is a condensed form of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then we think about Psalm chapter 2 and Jehovah's anointed one. Psalm chapter 16, the risen Savior. "I have set the Lord always before me," verse 8. "Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 2, and you're going to find Peter quote that very thing. Psalm chapter 22. The pure Savior. Read Psalm chapter 22 sometime and really, really meditate upon it. And then in your mind, your mind's eye, envision Christ from the garden to the cross. Psalm chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. "Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. The submissive sacrifice. And Psalm chapter 69, the abuse on the cross. Brethren, Christ, I believe, is glorified and magnified probably nowhere else in a greater extent in the Scripture than in the Psalms. The Psalms are very important, and Christ indeed is alive in the Psalms. What about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 53. Brethren, tonight, if in any time, if we were to talk about Christ in the Scripture, it would be a spiritual crime for you and I to forget what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah talked about His character. He talked about His ministry, and He talked about His death. All in one chapter. When we began to read Isaiah chapter 53, I began to think of my favorite hymn. "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Isaiah chapter 53. "He'll grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He is despised. He is rejected of man. He is a man of sorrows. He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth He not His mouth." Brethren, Isaiah brings it to our hearts. He ought to really, when we focus on what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, and then we really begin to think about what Jesus did, His atoning work in Calvary, honestly, brethren, we should lose sleep at night if we don't, or if we find ourselves in a position where we don't take time to really appreciate what Christ did for us. And Isaiah brings that to life. He magnifies that for us. And so as we consider Christ in the Old Testament, we think about the prophecies, we think about the fact that His life was foretold, we think about the fact that His place of birth was foretold, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, that He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. The Bible even talks about the work of His forerunner, John the Baptizer, Micah chapter 3 and verse number 1. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. His death, Isaiah 53. His resurrection, Psalm chapter 16. Surely the words from the John the Divine in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10 echo in our minds. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we consider this, and we consider all that the prophets has to say about Christ, that's all good and well, but really it wouldn't hold any weight for us if we weren't to turn to the New Testament and see that Christ fulfilled each and every one of those prophecies. They weren't just something that God inspired, or the Holy Spirit of God inspired the prophets to write so that we would have something to read, or so that the prophets would have something to proclaim and preach to the people of God. But they were written and they were fulfilled. They serve, if you will, an apologetic purpose in the fact that we can look and we can see that Jesus, the historical man, fulfilled each and every one of those prophecies. And we can see that in extra biblical writings as well as biblical writings. We turn in our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In that one verse right there, we have taken care of many of the passages that we've read in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17. Isaiah 10 and verse number 1 and 11. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. All of these passages right here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. And sadly, I believe that some of our brethren look at these passages. How many of you have had a Bible reading in your congregation and you find someone and you go around and you, okay, you're going to read this chapter and you're going to read that chapter and you're going to read that chapter. And you go to the person that's going to read one of the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1. I don't want to read that. Sometimes we have this attitude toward the genealogies that they're useless. A useless chapter in the Bible. Who'd have thunk such a thing? Our genealogies that are given to us by God are important. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. As we see Christ had come in the flesh, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she'll bring forth a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us." John chapter 1 and verse number 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ came, as the Bible in the Old Testament said that He would, as the prophet said that He would. He came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He was made flesh. He claimed while He was here to be Christ. John 4, verses 25 and 26. You remember what He told the woman at the well? He claimed to be from heaven. John 6 and verse number 38. He claimed to be sent from God. John 7 and verse number 16. And if you think that the people He told that to liked it and really wanted to hear Him say it, go back and read John chapter, about 4 through 8, and you'll get a different picture. We see in the New Testament Christ's kingship, His coronation in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. The Bible talks about His throne, how it is going to last forever in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Jesus said again, in John chapter 5 and verse number 39, "Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. When we began this evening, we talked about all of the misunderstandings and the ignorance and the misconceptions of Jesus Christ. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, a God that claims to be a God who is not a God of confusion, who looks at us, who writes through His Word, "You need to obey my Son. You need to be immersed for the remission of your sins in His blood and adhere to His teachings," and then turn around on the other hand and make it to where we can't even really understand anything about Christ at all. What kind of God would that be? Not a very fair God at all, in my estimation. He is found from Genesis 1 and verse number 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21. All that God planned from eternity was fulfilled, or all that God planned from eternity in reference to how He was going to redeem man from sin in Christ Jesus was written before it happened. It was acted out while Christ was on the earth. And now as we read our Bible, we can see that the Scriptures indeed testify of Jesus. One of the greatest passages in all of Holy Writ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth." And that, brethren, is exactly what God the Father has done. He summed up everything that He planned in Christ Jesus and in His atoning work on Calvary. And so this evening, as we have very briefly gone through from Genesis through the New Testament, we have seen that Christ is the golden thread that runs through the New Testament. We have seen that He is important, that we can know about Him, and that the Bible does speak about Him even before He stepped foot upon the earth. The question now becomes, how in my own life do I envision Christ? Am I seeing Him as someone that is important enough for me to set aside all of my worldly cares and desires so that I may serve Him? Does His atoning work on Calvary mean enough to me that I will leave my worldly friends? I will leave the things that I do. I will get a new occupation if it comes to that. I will put all aside and hide under the shadow of the cross, serving Christ Jesus until my dying breath. It is only then that we're promised eternal life in heaven. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Tonight you have a golden opportunity, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, to come forward, believing in Christ as the Son of God, John 8 and verse number 24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13 and verse number 3, confessing your faith before men, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, being baptized for the remission of your sins in water, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, arising to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, serving faithfully unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. You'll be rewarded with a crown of life. Perhaps you are a Christian this night, but in your life there is something amiss. There is something that is keeping you from a proper relationship with your God, and you desire tonight to make that right. Whatever your reason, whatever your cause, whatever your desire may be, we would ask that you would come forward and make that known, and let us pray for you and help you as we stand and sing together.